Our scripture this morning comes from the book of Matthew, the 12th chapter. When Jesus became aware of this, he departed. Many crowds followed him, and he cured all of them, and he ordered them not to make him known. This was to fulfill what had been spoken through the prophet Isaiah. Here is my servant, whom I have chosen, my beloved, whom my soul is well pleased. I will put my spirit upon him, and he will proclaim justice to the Gentiles. He will not wrangle or cry aloud, nor will anyone hear his voice in the streets. He will not break a bruised reed or quench a smoldering wick until he brings justice to victory, and in his name the Gentiles will hope. When they brought him to a demonic who was blind and mute, and he cured him so that the one who had been mute could speak and see, all the crowds were amazed and said, "Can this be the son of David?" But when the Pharisees heard it, they said, "It is only by Beelzebub, the ruler of the demons, that his fellow cast out the demons." He knew what they were thinking, and he said to them, "Every kingdom divided against itself is laid waste, and no city or house divided against itself will stand. If Satan casts out Satan, he is divided against himself. How then will his kingdom stand? If I cast out demons by Beelzebul, by whom do you own exorcist? Cast them out. Therefore, they will be your judges. But if it is by the Spirit of God that I cast out demons, then the kingdom of God has come to you. Or how can one enter a strong man's house and plunder his property without first tying up the strong man? Then indeed the house can be plundered. Whoever is not with me is against me, and whoever does not gather with me scatters." This is the word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God. Backwards here. We're just a month away from the 2016 general election. Yesterday it began, October began, October 1st. I'm not really sure when it ever was September, but somehow we skipped over that one, went straight to October. At least that's the way it felt to me. And things are kind of winding down. It's really, really fall now. We're really kind of getting full swing into it. And I'm kind of looking forward to November for a lot of reasons, maybe because things get a little bit quieter. I actually got in the mailbox the other day, a single candidate sent me four mailers all addressed to me, and they were all identical. I don't know if it was a glitch in the system or they really, really wanted my support. But I'm weary of ads and debates and arguments and kind of the anger that happens around election time, and so I'm looking forward to that being over. Although the reality is that it's not going to be totally over. It's not going to be completely done with. It'll continue, and I'm sure they've already started campaigning for 2020. But that is kind of the year that we're in. We're also in an interesting election year because what normally happens is once a president is elected, their approval ratings are usually pretty high, and then they slowly wane as their presidency goes on, usually because we expect some new president to come and fix all of our problems. That doesn't happen, so the candidacy wanes, and then we elect a new one who we think that one's going to fix all the problems, and then so on and so forth. But what's really fascinating is that this year, neither of the candidates for president even have an approval rating that comes close to the outgoing president. In other words, it's just in the basement, really, really low. And so what happens is we have such a negative campaign cycle because what we're being told is not vote for me. What we're being told is don't vote for them, right? The whole notion of this election cycle has been all about why the other guy is the wrong one instead of why you should vote for me. So we're continuing our series, Things I Wish Jesus Never Said. And I noticed a bit of a parallel between this scripture and kind of what we're hearing, though in entirely different motivations. What we're hearing consistently is that if you're not for me, you're against me, right? If you don't support me, then you support the other person. And that's kind of the only options that we're being given. And Jesus actually had the exact same things to say many, many years ago. In Matthew's account of the gospel, we find Jesus engaging in a debate with the Pharisees, people of faith. And they began with an ad hominem attack. Now, an ad hominem attack is when you attack the person and not the idea, right? So when somebody has a good idea and you can't argue against it, what you do is you argue against them. And that's what's happening. Because there is no argument against what Jesus was doing, right? Jesus had been brought a man who was blind, who was deaf, and who had been possessed by demons. And then Jesus cast out the demons and made him so that he could see and hear again. And in this incredible, incredible vein, the Pharisees came and had to have some reason why that was bad. Of course, they can't say it's bad to cast out a demon and to cure someone of blindness and deafness because everything about that is good. So they attack Jesus and they say, well, Jesus, you must be doing this under the authority of Beelzebub, under the authority of the devil, the one who leads the demons. He says, you must be bad. There has to be something bad about this because, Jesus, you are who you are. And for the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the other religious leaders, Jesus was bad. So if Jesus does something good, it must somehow actually be bad. So Jesus responds to this criticism. You know, sometimes I wonder why so frequently people would argue with Jesus because it seems like they've never won. But, you know, that's all in hindsight. So they argue with him and Jesus responds and he says, look, a house divided can't stand. If a country goes to civil war, what happens, right? Neither wins. The whole country is destroyed. And the result is nothing. And so Satan doesn't drive out demons. Satan doesn't do that. Why would he? Why would Satan be fighting against himself? Everything that I did advanced the kingdom of God. Therefore, it came from God. And then he kind of turns it on them. He says, plus, if you're saying that driving out demons is something that the devil has the power to do, then why on earth are you doing it? What are your followers doing if suddenly I'm the one who's evil for doing good? So he argues. We hear those arguments all the time. I normally don't get into deep political arguments because I don't know about you, but I've never experienced a time when two people who had very different viewpoints argued and then they came away with the same viewpoint, right? They usually come away with the exact same viewpoint. Now they just hate each other, right? But I did happen to jump into one a couple of months ago when I just thought it was such a silly argument. When the two were arguing over the crowds that their favorite politician was gathering, both gathering very large crowds, believing that to be evidence that their candidate was very good. And the one turned to the other and says, well, your candidate only gathers large crowds because none of them have a job. And I had to ask, well, so then none of your supporters have a job? Or are the rallies at 8 o'clock in the evening and everyone's off work, you know? They didn't like that answer. But it was interesting that we are so willing to assume that anybody who supports something we oppose is bad. And in the same way, the Pharisees and the Sadducees said that even though Jesus was doing something extraordinarily good, there was something bad about him. So we're continuing the series, Things I Wish Jesus Never Said, with something that is a bit challenging for people of faith. In Matthew's account of the gospel, we find Jesus engaging in this debate. And he responds to it in this way. After telling them that he comes with the authority of God to do what he's doing, he then turns to them and gives them a metaphor. He says, if you're going to rob a house, right? You know, good old metaphor, kind of things we all would do, right? Maybe not. But if you're going to rob a house and there's someone in there who's stronger than you are, the first thing you've got to do is bind them up, right? So, now this is an interesting and this is an important metaphor. Jesus is admitting and recognizing that what he actually did to that man was to steal him away from the devil, was to grab him and break him away from the bondage and chains that he'd been a part of and bring him into the fold of God. So if you're going to do that, if you're going to go into the devil's house, if you're going to steal someone away from the devil's house, then the first thing you've got to do is bind up the devil. The first thing you've got to do is bind up the strong man. He says, if you're going to do that, then you have to be coming from an ulterior motive. In the same way, he had to bind up the devil to take this man away from him, and that's exactly what he did. But then using that metaphor, he then goes on and tells the Pharisees and the Sadducees and all those listening, you're either with me or you're against me. You're either a gatherer or you're a scatterer. If you're going to build the kingdom of God, you're going to do it. If not, then you're breaking it down. Those are your two options. This is an eschatological pronouncement. He's talking about things to come. If you aren't gathering, then you're scattering. If you aren't building, then you're breaking. This is why it's hard. We're told so much in this world that faith is all about me. It's about me and Jesus. The bumper stickers are everywhere. It's all about a relationship. It's all about getting into heaven. As long as you're saved, it's okay. This internalized faith is popular because it's easy, because it's just about me. Worship is about me being entertained. The Bible is about me feeling good about myself. God is about me not having to deal with anything bad in my world. Because when we look around, we see a world that is broken. It's always been broken, but it's still broken. We look around and we see a world where violence reigns. We look around and we see a world where there is hunger and famine. We look around at this world and it's easy to say that if faith is all about me, then I don't have to worry about everything bad in this world. Jesus says either you're a part of the solution or you're a part of the problem. Now, I noticed that there are a lot of people in this world who have something to complain about. The world is not short of people who have problems. But I've noticed, too, that if you respond to them with, well, what are you going to do about it? Usually they don't have much of an answer. If somebody says, this is what's wrong with, fill in the blank, right? This is what's wrong with the country today. This is what's wrong with people today. This is what's wrong with kids today. This is what's wrong with old people today. This is what's wrong with cars today, right? It doesn't matter what it is. And you say, what are you going to do about it? And they say, well, the first thing they need to do is, right? Someone else has some responsibility, something that they are supposed to be doing, instead of me and what I'm going to do to change the world. Jesus says, if you aren't gathering, then you're scattering. If you aren't actively working to make disciples of Jesus Christ, then you're actively working to separate those disciples from the fold. If you aren't actively working to clothe the naked, feed the hungry, and mend the wounded, then you're disrobing, starving, and harming. This is harsh. We're talking about things that are difficult to process, things that are difficult to hear from Jesus. And here today, he's telling us that we either have to go all in to serve God and to serve our fellow human beings, or we're not a part of Jesus at all. That flies in the face of this whole notion that faith is all about me, that as long as I pray the right prayers or say the right things and that's all that matters, it totally eliminates the idea that faith is actually about something more. As we look at the decline of the church in the West today, I wonder if these prophetic words aren't coming true. In the past few decades, as the church has become all about me, then suddenly the church has stopped serving others and suddenly the church has declined. But there is good news. There is always good news when it comes to Jesus. Because if there are two options, then there's two options. Watching the kingdom wane because of our selfishness and indifference, or building the kingdom and changing the world. Now, Steve Jobs is a name that probably most of you have probably heard before. He's the co-founder of Apple Computer. And he is a very interesting character. He's had his hands in almost everything, right? If you like the movie Toy Story, because everybody likes Toy Story, you'll find his name in the credits. He's the founder of Pixar. He also founded Apple Computer. If you've ever used the internet, he had a part of that. If you ever used an iPhone or an iPad, he's had a part of that. If you ever used a touchscreen, he had a part of that. The internet, and so on and so forth. Email, so many technologies that he had a part of. In an interview once, he was asked to describe essentially why he was so passionate about doing so many radical things when it comes to technology. He's a college dropout, wasn't a particularly remarkable person until he did really remarkable things. He said he was motivated by a desire to create a dent in the universe. That was his quote. He's motivated by a desire to create a dent in the universe. And he also has a quote that's very famous that, in fact, if you own a Macintosh computer, it's hidden in there. There's a text file in every Macintosh ever shipped with this quote that says, the people who are crazy enough to believe they can change the world are the ones who do. Now, Steve Jobs might be a weird example of someone to talk about faith, especially someone who wasn't Christian, but the quotes, I think, are so very true for what it means to be a radical Christian, what it means to be a Christian who serves God, who is a gatherer and not a scatterer. If we believe we can make a dent in the universe, if we're crazy enough to believe we can actually change the world, then we will. I think we've lost that belief in the church. I think in the church we've just believed that we can't do it anymore, that we can't make those impacts that we once did. And so we come and we have our dinners and we sit in our pews and we just wait. I don't know what we're waiting for, but we just wait. Jesus says either you're a gatherer or you're a scatterer. The decision we make is which side we want to be a part of. And whether or not we believe that we have the power through Jesus Christ to change the world, to transform lives. In the Missouri Conference of the United Methodist Church, our motto, our mission, is to make disciples of Jesus Christ for the transformation of the world. We know that making disciples is what we're called to do, but we have to also know that the point of that is that the world would look different because of us having lived in it. The world would look different because of us having listened to God's call while we were here. I hear a lot of lamenting in this political season about what's wrong with everything, but I want to be the kind of people who believe we can change the world. If this phrase from Jesus, you're either with me or you're against me, you're either gathering or you're scattering, if this phrase makes you uncomfortable, good. If it afflicts us, I hope. If it convicts us, I hope it does. If it challenges our notions about what it means to be a Christian, I hope it does, because God has called us to do extraordinary things. So my prayer for us this week and in the weeks to come is that we would reinvigorate this passion from the Holy Spirit to change the world. That we'd look at our world and we would continue to be disgusted by violence. That we would continue to have our heart broken by famine and poverty. That we would continue to weep for those who are lost. That we'd look around and see fewer and fewer people who believe that faith is important. That we would have a desire to change that. Not, let me listen to this part, not a desire for it to change. A desire to change it. Do you hear the difference? It's easy to have a desire for something to change. It's an entirely different thing to desire to change it. It's easy to have a desire for something to change. It's entirely different to have a desire to change it. So my prayer for us is that we would be the kind of church that has a desire to change it. When we get up from this place and we go out to serve the world, we go with a desire to change the world. Amen.